Good morning. I invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who have preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Heavenly Father, we ask your presence would be near to us today. Your Spirit might come and open our eyes, as we read at the beginning of the service, that your Spirit might open our eyes to behold wonderful and beautiful things from your law. And may you be honored and glorified in all that is said. In Jesus' name, amen. You would be hard-pressed to find more beautiful views than that which can be seen on the 64.5-mile road to Hana in Maui. Along the way, there are dozens upon dozens of places where you can pull the car over and take in a stunning scenic view. And just when you thought you've seen the most beautiful one, the next one amazes you even more. Each time you stop, you find that you're only that much more excited to see what else is to come. In our text this morning, we'll see that the longer that we gaze upon the revelation of Christ, the more we will be captivated by the beauty of God's divine plan throughout all of history. And the more we gaze upon the revelation of Christ, the more we will be in awe of our own place in redemptive history, our own place in the history of salvation. Let's read again verses 10 and 11. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Peter begins our text this morning telling us that he's going to continue the discussion that we began last week. If you recall, we saw that there was an eternal inheritance of salvation that the Father has given for those that he has caused to be born again into his new divine family. These newly adopted sons are united to Christ in his resurrection, and so are made the beneficiaries of a salvation that is guarded in eternity and yet breaks through to us personally here in time and in space. Peter now wants to look at this salvation from a different point of view. It's as if he's guiding us down a single beautiful pathway, and he wants to make sure that we get all the most stunning views along the way. The view that he wants us to gaze at here in this text is the one that sees all that has come before. He leads us, if you will, up onto a hill and turns us around so that we can see the glorious and winding path of history that has brought us to this point, so that we can appreciate the view of salvation that we have. That we have a greater appreciation, so that we can have a greater appreciation and love for all that God has revealed to us in Christ. That by looking back, we can see the faithfulness and the strength of God to bring about our salvation. Specifically, he points to those who delivered God's word before Christ. He calls them in verse 10, the prophets who prophesied. These are the men of the Old Testament. Men who brought divinely revealed messages to the people of God. Men sprinkled throughout Israel's historical journey. Men from the earliest days like Moses, or from the time of the kings like Samuel, Elijah, or Elisha, or those from the Babylonian exile like Isaiah and Jeremiah, those from within the exile like Daniel, and those who even came after like Zechariah and Malachi. Peter says that all of these prophets, what did they speak about? They spoke about the grace that would eventually, in time, become ours. God revealed to these men, in glimpses and in shadows, what would take place in history to bring about God's ultimate and eternal grace to God's people. In other words, they prophesied about our and their salvation in Christ. But when we talk about prophecy, we often have some faulty views. We often have the wrong perception about what happened when the prophet was receiving the divine message. The divine message wasn't a preclusion of their own work, as though they were in some sort of a trance. The revelation of God came to these prophets while they were alert and in their right mind. And when it came to them, it wasn't as if they comprehended every single aspect of the message that they received. No, what does the text say? It says that they had to inquire. The revelation that God gave to them was something they had to look into. And it says that they searched diligently. They searched diligently, carefully, says the ESV. These are pronounced words. These are strong words in the original language. Along this historical pathway of eternal salvation, God showed them glimpses of salvific beauty, little pockets of light, little prophecies shining through dense clumps of trees. And every pocket of light that God showed them only made them long to see more and more of it. They searched and inquired. They searched and inquired. Perhaps I can get a better view over here. Lord, would you show me more? Lord, would you lead me to a clearing in these trees so that I may see it more fully? Several weeks before I came, you read through Isaiah 53 in the Sunday morning service. What a glorious picture of Christ and his work. And yet from Isaiah's vantage point, as he's writing that, it was but a glimmer. It was but a glimmer. Who was this suffering servant? When was he to come? And note that about these prophets, Peter doesn't say here that they were searching and inquiring so that they might perform more miracles. It wasn't primarily in that sense the power of God that they so desperately sought for. It was his grace. They weren't looking to perform more and more amazing things. They were looking for God's mercy, God's grace. Grace that would be revealed, as verse 11 said, through the sufferings and the glories of Christ. They longed to know more about Christ because it was in Christ that this stunning and amazing grace of God would be found. They kept their eyes and their ears open to any hint of such a person or of such a time when he just might be revealed. For a time when the fullness of God's grace and glory would be shown and they could gaze on it with wonder, with gratitude, and with love. In other words, the thing that they longed for most was to see our time. A time when all that God had planned and guided through thousands of years, and even from eternity past, would finally reach its epic conclusion in the coming of Jesus Christ and the glories which came after his incarnation. Over the past semester, the question that I've received most often as I've been going through seminary has been, how's seminary going? My response, my most frequent response, was a single word: brutal. The demands of seven classes and being a husband, a father, leading music at church, serving on leadership council, teaching Sunday school at times, were often more than I had time to do. There were days when I felt the pressure and it was difficult to see how I was going to make it through without one of those areas completely falling apart. It was in these moments that God would often send a friend to encourage me. They'd say something like, look how far God has brought you. Look at all the work you've already accomplished. See, they were pointing me back in order that I might be encouraged for what still lie ahead. Perhaps you've experienced something like this yourself, a long project at work or at school, or a long project at home, we call it parenting, where the difficulties of the moment seem insurmountable. Yet, by remembering the journey, by remembering the work that has already been accomplished, by remembering how far the Lord has brought you in that journey, be it at work or school or at home, you are given a fresh vigor for the task at hand. My friends, redemption is accomplished. The work of God in justifying sinners, it's complete. Christ said before giving up his spirit on the cross, he said, "It is finished." This means that we are further down the path of redemptive history than our brothers, the prophets. These men, though they were instruments of God's greatest miracles and wonders, would have traded all of those miracles, would have traded all of the wonders they've seen. Consider Moses and the things that he saw. How many times have we said, oh, if we could only just see a miracle? They would have traded those miracles for our time. They would have set those aside if they could just get a glimpse of the fullness of God's glory in Christ. To see the beauty of salvation revealed in our Lord Jesus. It's what they longed for. It's what they searched for. It's what they inquired about. I wonder if we've allowed our present-day realities, the demands of life, the sufferings, the various trials as we saw last week, I wonder if we've allowed those things to gradually just wear us down. And allow them to draw our eyes off this amazing grace that God has given to us. Have we forgotten all that God has done throughout history to bring this great salvation? That the whole of history itself was designed above all else for this gracious purpose? How was God actually going to bring it all about? Our Old Testament brothers, and they only saw it in pockets of light. But on this side, but on the other side of Christ, we now see God's grace in full. The entire panoramic is in view. Past, present, future. When was the last time you lifted up your eyes to see it? You will have just such an opportunity if I could encourage you even now when we partake of the Lord's Supper. What a glorious opportunity to relish and think about the wonders that God has done in order to bring you salvation, thousands of years of history, so that you could be sitting in that pew this morning, saved, if you are in Christ. The eternally holy, righteous, just, and powerful God, he's been faithful to bring this grace to us historically, in reality. He's faithfully gracious. And yet, even while we have this view, the journey continues. Our journey yet remains in front of us. All has been revealed in Christ, yet the pathway of salvation leads on. Christ's first coming was not the end of the path. It is continued through the church era, and it carries on today in those who are in Christ, in you. So gaze upon the revelation of Christ because it is given to you. Gaze upon the revelation of Christ because it is given to you. Let's read pick it up back in verse 12. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter says something somewhat intriguing about the work of the prophets here. In verse 10 and 11, we saw that the work of the prophets was prophesying, was searching, was inquiring. Verse 12 says that the labors of the prophetic work was actually for you. They were serving believers in the New Testament age. And they knew it was for you. They were made aware that they were actually serving a time that was not their own. That it was for your benefit, for those who would live in this new age, the age of Christ's revelation. The design of salvation in Christ and how it has worked throughout time was, in part, so that the path of redemption could lead to you. Are you saying that God designed all of history so that I would be saved? Yes. But does that mean that all of history is about me? Well, no. All of history is the plan of God to bring glory to himself by demonstrating his grace in the person of Jesus Christ. But he has designed and guided all of history in such a way so that you would be a person who would benefit from his glory. God designed all of history to bring glory to himself, yes, but he designed all of history so that you would be the benefit of his glory. That's amazing. And not just for you individually, of course, but for all of you, for the whole of all of God's elect, all of God's people. Peter uses the plural form of the word you here. Down where I live, we call that y'all. It's all those who are the elect exiles, who, as Philippians 3 says, are citizens of heaven, Christians journeying through this life. But how was it that they could have been serving you? I mean, thousands of years ago, different culture, different time, different place. Peter continues. He says, in the things that have now been announced to you, the thing announced is the prophesied message of the gospel, the message about the life and the work of Christ, the message in which one through faith receives salvation from God. The prophets and their message are part of the foundation for the message of the gospel. The prophets and their message are part of the foundation of the gospel message. Paul says this clearly. You can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul states this so clearly here. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20, he says, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then he says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The gospel message isn't something that is entirely different from the message that the prophets proclaimed. It is fully revealed to us now in Christ. We have the full revelation of Christ now, but Christ didn't come in order to rid us of the prophetic word. He didn't come to rid us of the prophetic office or the prophetic words. Rather, he came to fulfill them, to bring them into reality, if you will. And really, the gospel message wouldn't make much sense apart from the prophets. For example, how could we understand Christ's once-for-all sacrifice in the book of Hebrews if we didn't have described for us the law of the sacrificial system given to Moses on Mount Sinai? We couldn't. It wouldn't make much sense to us. But how has this message come to us? Well, Peter says that the message was given through those who preached the good news to you. You could turn back to 1 Peter again. He says, the message was given through those who preached the good news to you. So whenever and wherever someone proclaims the gospel message, the whole of Scripture, be it in a pulpit, be it on the sidewalk, be it at your job, at your school, it doesn't matter where, they are continuing the work of the prophets. They are building upon the foundation that the prophets have set. All those who rightly proclaim the truth of God's word concerning Christ are doing so by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. They're speaking by his power and authority as given in his word that he inspired. And if the Holy Spirit is working, then such a message is powerful to change, to initiate or to continue the work of eternal salvation preserved for you. It is my prayer even now as I'm speaking this message to you that this sermon might be used by the Spirit in such a way. Finally, he says that the prophet's message was delivered by the one who proclaims it, who proclaims it comes to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This is the Spirit, this is the one who inspired the very words of the prophet. As Peter would say in his second letter, he says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit is still at work today, taking the gospel message that he gave first to the prophets and applying it to those whom he has chosen for everlasting life. So these three components, you have the message, the messenger, and the Holy Spirit. These three things work together for what we call in theology effectual calling. Effectual calling. That is how God brings one from a state of being not saved to a state of salvation. These are, if you will, the necessary signposts in order to guide someone onto the path of salvation. Without these three, no one will find their way to be a partaker of God's grace. No one will end up on the path of salvation without these three working together. And if you are a Christian, one who is on this path of salvation, then you've experienced this for yourself. The message of the gospel was proclaimed to you by a messenger. And the Holy Spirit then took that message and applied it to you so that you would have faith in the work of Christ. At the end of this section, after identifying how the message of the prophets is applied today in this effectual calling, Peter ends this section with almost a seemingly odd insertion here. He says that these are things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. Having earlier established that the longings of the prophets to know more of Christ, he now opens up the door of heaven. He opens up this door of heaven, and if you will, and he almost sees this throne of God. He sees the angels themselves, and what are they engaged in? What are they looking for? What are they inquiring into? What are they searching for? What are they longing to see? What activity is preoccupying their time and their desires? Looking into the message of the prophets. The gospel message that has been proclaimed to you. These are the beings that serve before the very throne of God. These are the beings who see God face to face in all his holiness and all his splendor and glory. And what are they looking for? What are they longing to see? His grace. What high praise for the gospel message. What a high praise for the gospel message. I wonder if we understand its worth. As a kid, My brother and I had the privilege of collecting baseball cards. And so on Saturdays, I remember we used to hop on our bikes and we'd ride to one of the two nearest shops that sold baseball cards, and we would buy whatever we could with our pennies and our dollar bills. And it was during one of these outings that one of the shop owners told us a story of a lady that he knew. And this lady had been had a garage sale at her house. And like any good lady who's looking to clear out her home, she started grabbing various things that looked like junk and things that hadn't been moved in 5 or 10 years, and she put them out for sale. Well, one of the things that she brought out was a set of cards that her son owned and collected, but had left. He went to college, he went to get a job, and they've sat in her attic, and she was tired of it. It's time to get on. And so she's going to sell all these things. And she's going to sell these baseball cards. And so while she's at this thing, some kids show up, and she essentially hands them to them. You know, they give her a few pennies, and she's like, here, you know, one less thing in my attic. One less thing in my way. Well, a few weeks later, her son came home and found out that she had gotten rid of his baseball card collection. And shocked, her son revealed to her that those cards were worth thousands of dollars. And the kids that bought them were using them for their bike spokes. You know, had she done just a little bit more inquiring, a little bit more diligent searching, perhaps she would have discovered their value before she gave them away. Perhaps also, if we would look into the Word of God, if we would search it and inquire diligently, we may find that there are treasures contained within the pages more valuable than a 401k, more stable than the happiest marriage, more nice than the finest car or the coolest new toy, more beautiful than the most picturesque scene in nature. In its pages, we find truths which bring lasting delight. Things that only grow in their beauty the longer that we gaze at them. Cherish the message that God gave through the prophets. Yes, it's more challenging to read than the New Testament. We love 1 John. But perhaps it seems foreign, perhaps it seems confusing as you read some of the prophets. They're far removed from our time, they're far removed from many of our cultures. And yet, the Holy Spirit has built our faith, has built our salvation upon them and upon their message. The message we read is personal. It's written to you, believer. But it's not individualism. We're walking down a path that started long before us, and it will continue long after us should the Lord tarry. But it is a great benefit to us to be part of the journey of salvation in this world, to be part of and partakers of the work of the Holy Spirit, to know that God's great plan includes us. It is a wondrous grace. It is easy for us to imagine the gospel accounts or Paul's letters or even this letter from Peter, That it was meant for us, but the prophets? I mean, wasn't that for a different time, a different era, different people? That was the Old Testament. We're New Testament people, right? What we call the Old Testament was composed for the benefit of the church. It was for your benefit. For Christians in our time, for us. It's come through thousands of years of history. Thousands of years of history, and now it is in your very hands. The more time you spend gazing, the more you will want to gaze. What are we going to do with this great revelation of Christ? Are we going to let another week go by, another day go by, while God's word, that word that he delivered to the prophets and preserved until it could reach your hands, are we going to willingly set something of such eternal value on the shelf when God has accomplished so much? He's accomplished so much, has ordered all of history so that we might have it. Are we going to now set our gaze upon things which can only mask our true needs? Or are we going to gaze into that which truly satisfies? That which truly transforms? That which brings us true joy? True satisfaction? And helps us on our journey? We have the full panoramic view of the grace of Christ. Let's take that view in. Let's gaze upon Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, what a view we have. What a glorious scene it is to reflect upon your grace as it's been revealed to us in time and in history and in space. What immense privilege is ours. Who are even we that you would have designed history to bring us such a message, to bring us such salvation, to bring us Christ? Lord, my prayer today is that each one of us might be inspired, might be challenged, encouraged to see the Word of God in this eternal light, in this historic light. May we cherish the Word that you have preserved for us, and may we gaze and gaze and gaze and gaze into the beauty and glory that we find there. And may it be for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.